gospel.
Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And today's message is one that I'm anxious to get into. And it's in that series of Do You Hear What I Hear? Just learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And, you know, this is the first day of 2017. And I think it's so important for us to cultivate hearing God's voice, to get anything that would hinder us from hearing the voice of God, identify that and get rid of it from our lives and maintain that ability to keep in step with God's voice and what it is that He's doing. And also to maintain confidence so you don't get fearful, so you don't lose course or just lose heart in the midst of whatever it is that you're doing. So I'm reminded of this message in many different ways, but I guess the best way to start it off is just with a story. October 2nd, 1996. How many of you were alive during that time? That's right. I was there. Well, I wasn't where this happened, but I was alive. I was alive and kicking. And in 1996, October 2nd, a Boeing 757 departed from Lima, Peru, and it was on its way back to Chile to deposit all of its, I don't know how many passengers, over 100 passengers. And just shortly after they left the airport there in Lima, they went first of all from Miami, they went into Lima, and then they were going to go on to Chile. And as they just left the airport, the crew, all of those that were a part of that vessel, that airplane, began to realize something was a little off and weird. The pilots first noticed that things just didn't add up. So radar wasn't quite, in check with the altimeter and all these other different symbols and things that were going on. Things just weren't lining up, and they began to feel a sense of something's off. Something's off. The instruments aren't quite right. And so they were flying over water, and they were having some real difficulties. And both the people in their ear as pilots were telling them to do things differently. They weren't able to see stuff. Long story short is just before they were able to come back to land, their wing touched water. So they were so off, their instruments were telling them that they were over 9,500 feet in the air. But their wing touched water. It was so dark, and since they were over water, there were no visual signs looking out the windows. And since it was just pitch black night, they couldn't tell where the ground was or the water surface was. So then after their wing touched that water, they were able for 17 seconds to pull up to get somehow up in the air again, just enough to invert completely and then crash in the water. All the lives of the pilots and those on board were completely lost. When they recovered all the stuff they could recover, they found out that it was just faulty instruments. Their instruments went haywire. And actually, it wasn't an old plane. But all of their instrumentation just went screwy, and it totally went bad, and it cost the lives of everyone on board. I look at that and I think, that's pretty amazing, because that is why they have a phrase called flying blind. Flying blind. And as a pilot, evidently, that is kind of the worst scenario. You can't trust your instruments. You can't use your eyes. There's nothing to give you any sense of direction or bearing. You're flying blind, and it's life or death. I look at that and I think that story illustrates why it's so important for us, if we're cultivating hearing the voice of God, we've got to be able to read the signs, hear what God is saying, and pay close attention to whatever the instrumentation would say. What does the Bible say? What does godly counsel say? What does the Spirit witness say? All these different things. What are the confirmations or the circumstances that are around us? What is it that God is saying to us, and do I know for sure? Because if you don't know, then it could be quite literally life and death for you. If not life and death, well, more serious, just eternal death. I look at all of that and I think it's very, very important. So go with me back. This is going to be one of the last times we go back and look at the Christmas account, the story of Christ's birth. But it's so important to think of how these people, how Mary and Joseph and many others in this account were able to hear the voice of the Lord and pay attention to what God was saying and doing. And I want to learn, and prayerfully we will learn today, how do we pay attention to the signs, to the symbols, to the instrumentations that God uses in our life. So if we look in Matthew chapter 1, and if we start reading from verse 20 just through 25, let's just read that real quick, and then we're going to bounce on to another one. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." We're talking about Joseph, right? He was thinking about how his betrothed, his fiancé is expecting. It's kind of freaking him out. "And while he thought about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife.'" Wow. "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." It's not the random guy in the neighborhood, or the mailman, or the milkman, or whatever the equivalent was. It's not that. She was not, you know, sleeping around on you. Verse 22, "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" I think that is so powerful. Skip with me to chapter 2. Let's look now in chapter 2 of Matthew and read starting at verse 13. In verse 13, So when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother Mary and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word." Think about this. "Until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Oh my goodness. In verse 14, "And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled." Say fulfilled. Fulfilled. He's talking about prophecy. "Might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" I think that is so powerful. All right, now let's skip over to Luke. Let's go to Luke, and we're just doing a little perusal real quick. So Luke chapter 1, I've been focusing on Joseph. Now let's not leave Mary out. Let's go back to Mary now and look at just a couple things there. Let's start at verse 5. And well, do I want to go there? Yeah, we'll start at verse 5. It says, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God and walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blamelessly, but they had no kids and were barren, both of them advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord," verse 10, "and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at that hour of incense," verse 11, "the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Oh, that's just freaky. So now let's flip ahead. And let's go to chapter 2 of Luke. Because we could read all through that chapter and we could read about many, many different things. So let's talk here. Verse 8. "So now they're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" That's just amazing. "So in this, there will be a sign to you. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then there was suddenly a whole host of angels singing to God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You know, there's another one. I should go back and just highlight it for fun. And in chapter 1, let's read verse 34. Let's read verse 34, 35, and through 38. It says in verse 34 of chapter 1, it says, and then Mary said to the angel who visited her, said, how can this all be? I don't even know a man. I've not slept with a man. So how could this be? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power of the highest, will overshadow you. And there you, for also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, Auntie Elizabeth or whoever, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. So let me do a quick recap of all this stuff. Because we just read and bounced around in all this scripture stuff. Why am I focusing on all of this? Because in this Christmas story, all the things that are taking place were so familiar often. The familiarity with the Christmas story just makes us obtuse. We don't even think of the miraculous, of the confirmations, of the Spirit of God and the voice of God in their lives. And this is so important in Joseph's life. Think about this. He was righteous and he was doing right, but he was confronted about divorcing his unfaithful wife. He was told not to do it. Why? God spoke to him. Not just that, he was warned in a dream to leave for Egypt. Why? Because his kid was going to be killed. And then he was told in another dream by God when to come back. He was given specific information. And then the Magi came and confirmed the very promises that were spoken. They came from the east and they confirmed the things that were prophesied. So there was fulfillment of prophecy multiple times. Again and again and again, there was fulfillment of the word of God. And those things come out of things like that had been known in the Jewish culture from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, even the slaughtering of those male children, it was prophesied that there was going to be that horrible mourning and nobody would find consolation. And then even the prophetic word that came to Joseph on how to name Jesus and what it was going to be like and all of those things, and that he was going to be referred to as a Nazarene, fulfilled later on in the Gospels in John chapter 19. I look at this and I think just in Joseph's life alone, he was a good and godly, righteous man. But if he didn't hear the voice of God, the story would be totally different. But God spoke to him in visions, dreams, confirmations with the word, that means the scripture and prophecy, all kinds of things coming together, other witnesses and other people coming into his life. And together, it was almost like a symphony of confidence saying, this is the voice of God. That's very important. And then now compare that with Mary's experience. This is crazy what Mary had to go through. Again, Mary, visited by an angel, said something that blows your mind is going to take place. And she goes, I don't believe it. And so then signs of confirmation. In order for you to believe what you couldn't believe in your natural mind, this is going to be the evidence to say this is going to happen. So then confirmation, a barren woman, a relative's going to have a baby. Confirmation again and again. I look at this and we read in verse 31 of chapter 1, in verse 36 and 37 of chapter 1. Think about how she came into her relative Elizabeth's home and God instantly gave Elizabeth a word of knowledge. Knowledge she couldn't possibly have known. Elizabeth heard something from the Spirit of God and she discerned that her relative is pregnant, and not just pregnant, pregnant with the very Son of God who's going to be the deliverer of all mankind. Now that's word of knowledge. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where someone comes to you and says, hey, this is what I see, this is what I know, and they just read your mail. Boom, 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 boom. And it's just like, sometimes it's freaky. And I bet you Mary was both freaked out and comforted at the same time. Why? Because only God knew what only God knew, and he just told somebody. Man, don't you just like it when God tells? It's just like that. And then this is so important. In one section of chapter 2, we read that Mary listened to the testimony of the shepherds. Now think about this. Shepherds just showing up and then saying, hey, the angel spoke to me and said we were going to find this baby right here. Not in a normal place where you're going to find a baby. How did they find that? An angel spoke to them. God spoke to them. And then they showed up and they say everything that God told them. And Mary and Joseph both thought about this. But it says Mary treasured all of this up in her heart. Why? She was listening to the confirming voice of God from all these witnesses. And it gave her great confidence. This is God. This is what God is doing in my life. I don't have to be afraid. God is with me. I'm going to be able to see this through. All of that was something she had to treasure in her heart. It's very, very important. And then not just that, but then you see, as according to the customs of the Jewish culture, on the eighth day, they're going to go and circumcise the child, the boy. And they're also going to bless him and all of these things. They show up to church, and what do they see? Simeon and Anna. And this old geezer, this old guy comes in led by the Holy Spirit. Nobody told him to show up, but it was like God spoke to him. Go to church right now. I want you to pray for somebody and bless him. He shows up. He sees the child. He prays and prophesies over the baby, blessing it. And God confirms. It says that Mary and Joseph were amazed at what these two people were saying. Anna. She was married, and then her husband died, and married again, and the husband died, and then she spent most of her life praying and fasting and serving day in and day out at the temple, and she began to prophesy. She couldn't even contain the words of God over the baby Jesus, and Mary and Joseph's response, they were shocked and awed. What are you saying about our baby? What are you saying about this baby? You think they wouldn't be shocked and awed by this point. I mean, you and I've talked about seeing an angel. Wouldn't it be cool to see an angel? If you've seen an angel multiple times, do you think you need anything else? What about all these other things? People coming from not just next door, not just in the next city, coming from another country just to tell you what it is that they've seen and what they've heard, and they bring gold? I'm telling you, at some point, I'm like, yeah, you don't even need to give me any more confirmation. This is awesome. You're seeing miracles. Barren women are actually having kids. This is impressive. People are having words of knowledge and discerning exactly what it is that God is saying to you in private. Now they're saying it publicly right in front of you. Wow. These are all ways in which God, in speaking to us, gives us confidence that he really is speaking. These are not made up mumbo jumbo tarot card reading weirdnesses or just simple coincidences. Do not dismiss the power and the evidence of both prophecy being fulfilled, scripture being interpreted and then played out right in front of your eyes. Do not be shocked at it, and don't pay more attention to emotions or to other competing voices. Always defer to what God is saying. Read the instruments. Read the signs. Hold on to that. Don't listen to any other voice. They're only distractions and they're only idiot sounds. And if you don't focus in on the voice of God, you run the risk of flying blind. You run the risk of flying blind. All of these signs, some of these signs were severe warning signs, weren't they? You know, not too long ago, I heard a story. It was a friend of my dad's. Her name was Ashley. Ashley had a disease. The disease is known as congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis, CIPA. Basically, your body doesn't sense pain in any way, and it doesn't even give you sweat. So there's really no physical sign of an injury or pain or any of those things. And so literally, Ashley's mom prayed every single day for God to give her daughter, Ashley, the gift of pain. Every single day. She said, God, please give my daughter pain. Can you imagine as a mom praying that every day for your daughter? Why would a mom pray that kind of a prayer? Because Ashley's life was filled with this kind of a circumstance. Without those warning signs, the pain, the little symbol that, oh, you're too close to a fire. As a child, she'd be burned consistently, constantly, anything. She'd just put her hand, never feel it, never know it. No sign whatsoever. When she was a little older, she'd break a leg. She wouldn't even know she broke her leg, and she's continuing to run or do other things and causing more damage. She'd smash a finger in a drawer, never even know that she did it. She's bleeding all over the place, and nobody would know. Can you imagine the constant fear and terror as a parent that you would live in just knowing that your child doesn't have in her physical body the signs and the warnings needed to protect life? Wow. So then you understand why a mom would start to pray for a child. Oh, God, give her the gift of pain so that she would know what not to do. See, this is why I believe knowing warning signs and hearing the voice of God is so desperately needed in our day and age. Why? Because there is an enemy that's real in our lives and he's wanting to destroy each and every one of us. Now, I'm not threatened by that in the sense of, ooh, I live in fear of the enemy. Why? Because he's a defeated foe. But here's the problem. In this life, we have a thing between these two ears, and we have a heart, and we have a physical body, and in this battlefield, in this arena, there is a tension almost moment by moment of which voice will you listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of God and follow the voice of God and submit to the voice of God? Will you hear the voice of God and do what God is telling you? Or will you be intimidated by physical things? Will you be intimidated by fears and other issues? Will you be intimidated by what you're thinking? What about your emotions? What about all these other voices? And if you do not listen to the voice of God, and you disregard all the warning signs and the instruments that he gives you, then really what happens is you begin to hurt your very self. You hurt your very life. So what would happen if Mary and Joseph didn't pay attention to the warning signs and to the confirmations and be sensitive to the voice of God? I'll tell you what would happen. Just some of these things. If they weren't obedient to the voice of God and all that kind of stuff, well then, no doubt, Jesus probably would have been killed. He was under that 2-year-old mark. So then the very Son of God, barring some other change, baby Jesus would have been killed by Herod the Great. What about that? Well, if they didn't have the signs, a good, righteous, godly man, when your betrothed wife cheats on you, he divorces her. And he was going to do it in a very good and godly way, secretly, so she can at least maintain as much of her public persona as possible. He would have divorced her. We would have had an illegitimate Jesus. He would have been known all through his life as a bastard child who didn't have a parent, who didn't have somebody who loved him. And then Mary would have been probably dismissed and put to the side. Who knows? She could have even been stoned for her infidelity. So my goodness, just a few of those things. Not just that, if they didn't listen to the signs and follow God's voice and pay attention, the family wouldn't have been provided for even financially or even practically. If they didn't know when to go and where to go, they would have missed out on so much just practically speaking.
Wow.
You know, if Joseph didn't listen to the Spirit of God and only followed his Christian logic, he would have screwed up the entire Christmas story. If he just lived by his earthly understanding, he would have messed everything up, wouldn't he? He had to season his mind with the Word and the Spirit and make sure that he was paying attention to what God was saying. If he didn't have that sensitivity, he would have messed everything up, wouldn't he? And then not just this, but in spite of all of the things that went on, if they didn't listen to God, here's something that's important. Mary and Joseph wouldn't have had peace in their hearts. Can you imagine this story if there wasn't peace? We wouldn't be able to sing Silent Night. We wouldn't be able to sing Silent Night. We wouldn't have no justification for that. But think of the reason they could say it. They didn't have a place to stay while they were pregnant. First time they had to go and make a census and pay all these taxes. So financially, they were under strain. Practically, they didn't have any place comfortable. I mean, they're birthing in a barn. Come on. They're in a new place. They're going to have to find a new place to live. All these issues, all of these inconveniences, and then on top of that, you've got somebody like Herod the Great who's losing it. Literally, he's going nuts, and now there's a threat there. You got people coming from the east, and they're visiting, and all this hubbub and everything. On top of the fact that you're kind of dealing with the fact that this lady that you're marrying has got the child of God. All this other stuff. I mean, it's crazy. Without the voice of God bringing confirmation and them hearing it, they wouldn't ever even have a chance for peace. How does that relate to you and I? You know, one of the biggest things that we struggle with in Christian circles is peace. Knowing confidently and having a settled peace that we're doing what God is wanting us to do. In the midst of whatever is going on, the circumstances, whatever they may be, do you have peace in that inner man? Are you settled and confident you're doing what God is wanting you to do? Or are you in chaos on the inside and chaos on the outside? It's okay to have chaos on the outside if you have peace on the inside. It's not okay to have peace outside and chaos and disturbed within. You've got to have peace in that inner man. And they wouldn't have had it if they didn't know how to listen to the voice of God and follow God's voice. Man, it's so important. So, I don't know about you, but I want to hear God's voice and I want to follow what it is that God is saying. So I've come up with what I would say is a condensed reading of the instruments. Here's the important things. If you want to cultivate hearing God's voice and paying attention to signs, warnings, and confirmations, here's how it happens. I don't want to fly blind. Anybody else want to fly blind? I don't want to fly blind. So here's the first thing. Ezekiel 36:26 says that God can give us a new spirit, a new heart. Not just that, but if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, let's go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. If we read verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Man. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's another good one. Galatians 5:25. I'm going to reference that in a couple seconds. Here's the first thing that we need to do. You need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you follow God's voice? You got to be born again. You really do. People can memorize scripture all day long, but until they're born again, they won't have the direction of God in their life. They'll even misappropriate scripture. So, think about it. There can be many people you might know in your life. They're not saved. They've not given their life over to the Lord and surrendered their life to the Lord. It doesn't do them any good to just quote scripture or to memorize scripture and think that just knowing a little tidbit here and there is somehow going to change their life. It's not going to happen. It really isn't. They have to be born again of the Spirit of God. And God's children, you and I, like we mentioned in the first sermon series, we have the capacity to hear God's voice. Like what Ezekiel said, you as a born again individual, your soul now is in tune with God's Spirit, and you can hear the voice of your shepherd. That's awesome. That's your DNA. You're meant to hear. That's pretty cool. Now, there is something else, though, that that I think is important, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. It's real close to Ephesians, so let's just flip a couple pages back and let's read. In Galatians chapter 5, specifically verse 25, it says, if we're going to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Some translations may say keep in step with the Spirit. So if we're born of the Spirit, if you're born again, which is the first thing we need to do in order to hear the voice of the Lord, now you have to maintain in timing with the Spirit of God. You got to keep up. You got to keep in step with the Spirit of God. What is that like? What does that mean? Okay, how many of you have ever been to a symphony? Raise your hand. I've been to them. I like them. They're fun. You get all of these musicians. They're all sitting in their little chairs, and you get the conductor gets up there, and he raises his little sticky thing, and everybody just raises their instruments, and then they go, and everybody's playing together, and it's impressive, and your wife falls asleep while you're tearing up. That just happens to me. Sorry. And so you're there in the symphony, and sometimes you're just overwhelmed at both. It just the overwhelming sound. You almost feel the waves of the low instruments hitting your chest. You just hear it all echoing around the hall, and you're just totally moved. It's a total different experience if that first chair violinist didn't come in at the start of everything and give that A note. And then one by one, every single person in that symphony tunes in with that main instrument so they can all be in the same key signature and in the same tonal range. They all have to be together. And without that conductor, they wouldn't even be in tempo. So they've got to watch that conductor, and his influence really impacts everyone. In essence, if they're going to be enjoyable, they have to be in the right key, in the right tone. They have to be in tune, and they have to be in tempo. This is very, very important. How does that translate to your life and into my life? Well, if we were to read some of those scriptures I mentioned, it would say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit that you've been sealed with. When you're born again, there is a deposit of God's Holy Spirit that is in you. It marks you as God's. That's your seal, like a wax seal on a Roman note. It's a seal on your life. Spiritually, you would be able to see the mark of God on your life. You are marked as God's, and nothing can change it. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and in essence, you're desensitizing yourself to the voice of the Lord by grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, this whole thing is relational. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't know. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Neglect him? I don't know. Trish, whenever Troy just ignores you, how does it feel? Terrible, doesn't it? I know. It just feels horrible. And so in a relational context, if you neglect someone that you're in a committed relationship with, well, then their heart is grieving. And you know, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Three distinct descriptions of personhood. The Holy Spirit has feelings and emotions, and the Bible lays it out very clearly that the Holy Spirit can be full of joy, and the Holy Spirit can be heavy, and you can grieve the very heart of God and the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens? Well, we neglect them. And we also, instead of following and obeying God, showing love to God, we disobey and we resist God, and we do our own will, and then that hurts God. All right, parents, how many times do you just tolerate a kid who just doesn't listen and then say, oh, I feel so loved by that same kid? You don't feel loved by the kid who never listens and obeys. Instead, you feel at war. And you're going to set him down, and you're going to say, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it. It doesn't really work, but, you know, I mean, but that's the tension and the feeling. Why? Because you're at odds. Why? Because there's no love in that family relationship. And in the family relationship with God, if we don't submit to the Holy Spirit, then we're grieving the very heart of God, because he says, do this, go here, say this, don't do this. And we go, pfft. I don't have to listen to you. I'll just come back when I need some more grace and mercy, when I feel guilty enough. Oh my goodness. That just grieves the heart of God so bad. And so if we grieve God's heart by neglecting and sinning willfully and not turning back to the Lord, then slowly but surely, it's like we get calluses on our hearts and our ears and our eyes, and we can't hear as well and we can't see as well. We can't feel as well what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying. So to sum up this point, you've got to be born of the Spirit. That means you have to be a Christian and you have to be in step with the Holy Spirit. And it's not hard to stay in step. Just don't make it hard. Don't make it hard. Just be real. Be transparent and honest. Be just as you are right now with God. His Holy Spirit sees all of it, so just be real. Think of the Garden of Eden. Be naked with God and comfortable. Don't have to cover up all of the junk. Don't have to cover it up and hide it. Be real and transparent with the Lord. Why? He already knows you. So just be honest. If you're a rebel at heart, just tell the Lord. He knows. I'm sorry, God. I'm just so stubborn with you. Or whatever it might be. You just be real with the Lord. And that helps you stay in step with God. Ephesians 4:30 is one that's very, very important. Read in any of those. So deal with hidden issues. Maintain your relationship with God. In fact, I have to say this before I leave. This point. When it comes to being born again and having that new spirit, a lot of times we think that if we're just sincere, it's enough. No. Sincerity isn't a badge in God's kingdom. Think about the pilots who couldn't see where they were flying. I bet you they sincerely wanted to do a good job flying the plane. I bet you they sincerely wanted to deliver every single passenger and themselves to Chile so they could arrive there safely. They were sincere. And I bet you many of us in life are sincere. We want to have a good life and we want to have everything that we believe God has said for us. But sincerity is not the badge. It's not enough. So what is enough? The Spirit of God. You have to be in step with the Spirit of God. I don't care if you're sincere or not. Just be in step with the Spirit of God. Now see, there's a great story about Peter. Peter was sincerely zealous for God, wasn't he? He was sincerely zealous for God. But in Matthew 16:23, he was sincerely wrong. He wanted to make sure God did everything that God promised, and he missed it. He's totally missing it, but he was sincere, wasn't he? And so Jesus had to even rebuke him and say, "Hey, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even got it. You don't got the right mindset." And people can be sincerely after the Lord, but they could be sincerely off. And it's because they're out of step and out of sync with the Holy Spirit. So how do we get back in step? Start being transparent. Maintain that unity and that relationship with God. Be born of the Spirit and then walk in the Spirit. Spend time with God and His Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's step one. Now, when it comes time to the next steps, here's the next few things. Submit to God if you're going to follow His voice. And when I say submit to God, what I'm actually saying is you got to submit to the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. So 2017, how are you going to pay attention to the warning signs and the direction of the Lord in your life? Here's how you do it. Pay very close attention to the Bible. What has the Bible said? Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. What has it not said? Well, then don't act like it did say it. The Bible only says what the Bible says. You don't have to add to it, take away. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to force justify it. You can't force justify Scripture to fit our agenda. You just can't do it. That's what happens if you're flying blind, though. Often, you can't really perceive rightly, so then you justify in some other way. Well, I feel like we're at 9,700 feet, so it must be right. I do have an altimeter or whatever that is that registers altitude. It's got to be right. Well, it's not right. If it's not right, how are you going to justify it? We have a standard. It's called the Word of God. I'm not the standard, my emotions aren't the standard, and your emotions and your perspectives are not the standard either. Who's got the standard? God. And that's the word of God, and we can't take away from it or add to it. We've got to be in submission to it. I look at this and I think in John chapter 5, verse 39, the Pharisees were so religious and good. They were really, really good people. And in fact, in this little chunk right here, we get the idea that they would search the scriptures thoroughly, trying to know the Messiah, trying to know when Christ would come. And Christ was standing right in front of them and they couldn't perceive it. Talk about flying blind. Talk about flying blind. Why couldn't they see it? Because they weren't listening to the prophecies. They weren't even looking at the circumstances and just letting the prophetic word be what the prophetic word was. They weren't even interpreting the spirit of the word. All they were wanting to do was interpret the letter of the word. And so they were so right, they were wrong. And I'll tell you something, when it comes to submitting to the word of God, you've got to beware of pride as a Christian. Your perspective about the word of God isn't the gospel. The gospel's the gospel. The word of God speaks for itself, and the spirit of the word of God is even more important than the letter of the word of God. If you emphasize the letter so much, you'll become a horrible sourpuss. You'll become somebody that nobody could live with. Why? Because you're so religious and so right, no one can stand you. And you know what? There's the temptation for all of us as Christians to become like that, little by little. We get stubborn in our perspectives and we get stubborn on our favorite verses and we hold on to those and we judge everybody by it, except for ourselves. And it's very, very important for us to submit to the word of God. You know, in prayer this morning, as we were getting ready for service, it was like the Holy Spirit highlighted to me submission. And it's very important as we think of following the voice of the Lord to understand what submission is. And I just want to take a moment and just invite the Holy Spirit to imprint that on our hearts. So Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would teach us what it means to submit to your voice and to your word. To submit to the spirit of the word right now, to submit even to one another out of mutual love and admiration because we're in your body. We are your body, Lord. So help us to lovingly prefer one another above ourselves. Help us to submit to you and your words as if it's more important than all other influences and voices. Help us in that, Lord. Amen. So ask yourself if it doesn't line up with the word of God and then submit to the word of God. One story I heard one time. So there was a men's little home group at one point. And this was in another state, so you don't have to worry about this. And good Christian guy, good Christian group. All of the people in this little group were believers. And they would share every week they got together. They would share some of their struggles or prayer concerns. One week this guy comes in and everybody had kind of been aware that he was going through some difficulties, you know, for quite some time in his marriage. And he comes in, he goes, oh man, it's like God has blessed me this week. And they said, really breakthrough? And he's like, yeah, it's like God has brought love into my life and he's brought joy into my life. And they were like, well, tell us about it. Her name is Margaret. And they were like, that's not your wife, dude. And, well, man, all I can say is this. I'm miserable. My wife isn't even really doing what she needs to do in life. And so, you know, and then I met this lady, and she loves God, and I love God. And I just feel like the Lord put it together because God is love, you know. And God wants us to have love in our lives, and he wants us to be filled with joy. And my life stinks, and you guys know my prayer concerns. And man, and I just know that God is blessing me. To which the leader of that group went, no, that is not the voice of God. You are so flying blind, and I think you just crashed in the ocean, buddy. You know, I mean, this is so crazy, but see, this is what happens when we don't submit to the word of God. We make the word of God submit to us. And I call this force justifying scripture. That means you read scripture with your predetermined conclusion in mind. So if Joseph would have come to the Bible or to what he had as the Bible and said, all right, God, what am I supposed to do this woman? He would have read the law, and he could have even had his betrothed stoned. He would have done everything that the letter of the law would have said to do, and he would have missed God completely. Why? Because he wasn't coming submitted to the spirit of the word. He was coming almost with a predetermined conclusion. God, I know enough to come to you and to tell you what you're going to tell me out of scripture. And once I find it, I'm going to write it down, memorize it, and justify it with everyone else so I can know and they can know I'm doing what's right. And it's often that very person that is cutting the nose off of everyone in their life and they can't smell the gospel anymore. And they're the very ones that are embittering people because they're so stinking right and so godly. I thank God Joseph wasn't like that. I thank God that there are many people who are careful to be sensitive and in step with the Spirit of God. And you know what? I pray all of us learn to keep in tune and in step with the Spirit of God, or we would be just like those Pharisees and miss it. I don't want to miss it, church. Do you want to miss it? No. Let's be submitted to the Word of God and let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. All right. So just a couple more. And so that you know that I'm not going to keep you here forever because it's New Year's Day and most of you stayed up way too late. And I'm going to start wrapping it up with just a couple more points. So what are some of the other signs? Do we need a seventh inning stretch? I'm thinking we might need a seventh inning stretch here in a couple minutes. So, all right, I'm going to give you one more point, and then we're going to take a little stretch break. All right, so here's what it is. So we're going to be born again, and we're going to submit to the Word of God. Those are the two things. Stay in step with the Spirit. Stay in sync with the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak. Here's the next sign. Are we paying attention to it? Make a call. Get a witness. Make a call. Get a witness. Back in churches, they used to say things like, "Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness?" And that was in that old Pentecostal tradition. They were saying basically this. "This is what I believe the Lord is saying to me. Now, can I get a witness?" And somebody would say, "Oh, I hear you, brother. Oh, I hear you, sister." And then they would start shouting. And then if they had a hanky, now you know what background I'm from. Then if they had the hanky, they'd be waving the hanky. "Yeah, woohoo, yeah, that's the Lord." And then they'd be waving it like the Spirit. "Wave the Spirit on, let's go." And it was because the witness was flowing. And you'd have four or five people up having a Holy Ghost fit. Why? Because what that person was testifying or sharing, "This is what I see the Lord saying to me or doing in me, and can I get a witness?" And then people are up going, "Yeah, that's God." In essence, we all have to have a witness. You have to have confirmation. You really do. Or flying solo is sometimes very hard to do. And so I think of at different times where we have to have confirmation and godly counsel and a witness. And I think of times in Scripture where this kind of came out that they needed that. And so I think, first of all, I think back in the time of the Israelites going through the wilderness, through the desert, and they send 12 into the promised land to confirm what God has given them. And then they come back, and could they get a witness? Not really. 10 of them said, "I got no witness. All I got is giants. I'm scared to death. I'm not feeling it, Pastor. I don't feel it." And 2 of them said, "I got a witness. I feel it." And God said, "That's right. You two are with me. I like you two. All right, everyone else, I'm killing you off in the desert. I'm taking these two with me into the promised land." And I just look at this and I think, wow, it is so important to be in step with the Lord, but also to be in step with other people who are chasing after God in sync. Get that witness, get that confirmation. And, you know, it's so comforting if ever you're stepping out to do something. So some of you are going to be deciding colleges. Some of you are making major choices. Before you ever get married, Brianne, or before anybody else, you know, does stuff like that. Or job changes. If you're going to change jobs, if you're going to move to a different state, whatever you do, make sure you give a witness a chance. Wait for confirmation. Wait for someone to partner with you in chasing God to say, "Yeah, this is the Lord. This is good. This is good." And if you don't have that, at the very minimum, slow way down. to the point where you can stop immediately. It's kind of like edging through an intersection where all the lights aren't working. Kind of looking. You just don't risk it. So make sure you get that witness. And oh my goodness. You know, when it comes to salvation, a while back I read a statistic that said over 80% of all people who are going to a Bible-believing church doubt their assurance of salvation. So that if you were to push them and ask them, the majority of people going to a Bible-believing church, they're not really convinced. They don't have a witness about salvation. Wow. Talk about an undermining confidence in their faith. In fact, it was just the other week I heard of a person. This young person has been saved 3 times since I've known him. 3 times. I'm like, how many times you gotta be saved before you're saved? Now, I'm not making fun, but I'm highlighting the insecurity and the lack of a witness when it comes to something so significant as salvation. And you know, there are witnesses and confirmations for even salvation. Scripture teaches that if you're saved, you will have the confirmation of your salvation by first and foremost the spiritual witness that inside your heart and soul, you know you're born again. And then not just that, you will have the practical witness. There will be a significant change in your life. The direction of your life changes. What you used to be, you will no longer be. You will be a new creation. What you used to enjoy doing, now you may still do it, but you don't enjoy doing it. Something has transformed. Your heart is brand new. It's kind of like, you know, rabbits do what rabbits do. Well, if they were a wolf, they wouldn't be acting like a rabbit. God changes your DNA. You're no longer the same. So there's more that I can talk about that, but I guess I don't have too much time. So we need a witness for even salvation. Romans 8:16, for those that would listen to the tape and want to talk about a witness for salvation. We need that, but even more than that, we need to have a witness and confirmation as we lead our lives. Do you know Peter? In the book of Acts, he was off, and without a witness and a confirmation, he would have abused the Gentile believers. Why? Because he was a hypocrite. He began to be hypocritical in his Christian living. He would live one way here and a different way there. He was such a zealot. He needed someone like a Paul to say, snap out of it. You're not doing what the Bible tells you to do. So snap out of it, man. You know, he had to have confirmation, even if it was a rebuke of a friend. Wow. Anyway, skip. Now let's go on. Godly counsel, get a witness, have something confirmed it. So those are the things. Be born again, submit to the word of God, follow that word, right? Also get a witness, get a confirmation somehow. Now here's the last couple ones. Colossians 3:15, turn with me, and if you don't have this marked in your Bible, I want you to mark this in your Bible, because in the course of following the voice of God in my life, this has become paramount. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. How I know this really works is sometimes you can have a green light on everything except in this one area. And you've got to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. I remember one time we were living in Illinois, and we had considered multiple times going in and working with a particular large church in California. And then I got a call. And we had just had stepped down 6 months prior from a position in the church that we had been working. And I got a call from this guy who'd been praying and talking to me off and on. And he called and he said, Ben, we're so excited. You got to come out and you got to be my right hand man. We're going to do some stuff. This is so good. We're so excited what God is doing. And the church was running just huge numbers. And he was just a man of God. I love this guy. Every time I was out there, I was just like, I just love this guy. I want to work here. I want to be partnering with this guy. And then It just so worked out. I was done at one church, ready to move the family, and we had been praying, move us to California so we could be with family. Here we go. And we get the call, the pastor, the church, everyone right there. And he's like, we're ready, man. Here's the job. Here's the pay. Here's the everything. And I was like, yahoo, praise God. And I hang up and I tell Patricia, he's like, this is God. This is so good. This is everything that we want. This is awesome. And then something started to change. And I was like, the signs started to read differently. And I was like, why am I not at peace? What is happening? Everything is right. Everything is right. God, you are right. I'm looking at scripture. I'm just reading everything. And I'm going, so God, you are right, right? You're right. And I'm like, I'm trying to convince myself now that God is with me on this and something is wrong. I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. I was praying all night. And then I woke up the next morning and I wasn't at peace. I was starting to feel miserable. And I'm telling Petraea and she's like, well, I don't feel nothing. I don't even feel anything one way or the other. And I'm like, that's not helping, babe. This is not helping. And it's just more and more. There's just no peace, no peace, no peace. And then finally I just said, it's not you, God. And I don't get it. Every single sign tells me I can do this, but I don't have the peace inside. So then I call him up and I have to tell my friend, I don't know how to tell you this, but I just don't feel the freedom to say yes. I feel no peace. I have to say no. And he just kind of went, well, okay. And we both were like, I don't have any other reason. It's because it's everything we want. So we hung up from the phone and I'm like, man, I must be the biggest idiot in the world. 2 days later, I get a call. The board, they had a fracture in the church and they fired him. So at the same time he was hiring and bringing on new staff, the board was meeting behind his back and they dissolved his position and everything, and then they let him go. And so if I would have moved, I would have said yes, notified everybody because we were ready to move, and then I would have had to call them back the next week and say, can we undo the move, and can I still have my job, and can I still do this and that? It would have really messed everything up. And you know, the only reason we didn't make that misstep is because I was sensitive to the peace of God. That's amazing. And so when I look at this, Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. This is so important because you can do things that don't make sense in your mind. Or even when you look at scripture, sometimes you'll do things that just seem, it just doesn't seem right. But you know that you know that you know there's peace in the inner man. And that's God's voice saying, you still got a green light, do it. And this is important. See, I believe many people just change. They just change for all kinds of reasons. Just to change sometimes. They change churches. They change friends. They change spouses. They change everything. Why? Some of it's just uncomfortable. Maybe it's IBS. They're constipated, so they need to go somewhere else. I don't know what it is. They just don't like something. They get tired of one thing, so they want a different thing. If it's like enchiladas, after a while, I don't want to eat an enchilada. I'd rather have a hamburger. And so they think of following the voice of God as, well, as long as it's exciting and I enjoy it, I'm going to maintain this course. But that isn't the litmus test. That's not the test for following the voice of God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That way you can maintain course even if it doesn't quite make sense. All right, you got a couple more minutes because we're done in just two more minutes. Take a deep breath. Last 2 points. So let that peace of God rule in your hearts. Even if you don't have understanding, amen? Even if you have fears, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The last couple points are this. If you're going to follow that voice of God, you've got to be willing to look back and evaluate. See, twice in very specific ways, we're told in the New Testament and through our faith to check the fruit, be fruit inspectors, do a kind of a evaluation and look back on what is the fruit of what you've been doing and the choices you've been making. See, the reality is many Christians don't want to let the fruit speak for what the fruit speaks. And they'd rather be carnal Christians and just let the ends justify the means. I don't know if anybody caught this yet. See, carnal Christians base their Christianity on what they get out of it and what people perceive they get out of it. They base it on such circumstantial evidence that they only maintain commitments to God if everything fits right, does right, benefits in just the right way and balances out in just the right way. That doesn't make sense. Even Jesus' disciples had issues with this. At one point when his messages became too harsh about discipleship, all of the disciples started to scatter. This stuff is too hard for me. I don't know if I can follow this crazy Jesus from Nazareth anymore. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, all right, guys, are you going to leave too? Everybody going to leave now? I'm preaching the gospel here. You going to leave? And they said, we can't leave because you have the words of life. Where are we going to go? They knew that the ends couldn't be what they justify their commitments on. It had to be looking back and testing the fruit. And the fruit often is your faith alone. Ooh, this is good, church. This is good. If the fruit you are judging your decisions and following the Lord by is something other than your faith, you can be corrupted very easy. Because if the fruit you're looking for is the perfect family, you can be easily corrupted. If the fruit you're looking for is blessing on the job, you could be easily corrupted. It doesn't mean that God won't bless your job, that God won't bless your family, that God won't bless this, this, and this, and that, and do all that other stuff in the promise book. He will do that, but what if he doesn't? What if God promises you an inheritance as many as the stars in the heavens, but when you die, you only have a couple kids and a plot of land the size of your grave? Why? Because faith isn't contingent upon what you get out of it. Faith hangs on the object of your faith. We love God and we've committed to God, and our faith is in something that we haven't fully received yet, but we truly hold on to that. So our faith is not the American dream. Our faith isn't a perfect life. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the scriptures. Our faith is in all these things, and that gives us substance and stability. And so when it comes to looking back on fruit, here's the things that I look at. Does it increase my faith? Does it increase my faith and make my faith genuine, and does it refine me? You know, the choices that we make will either refine your faith or corrupt your faith. Think about this. And what do you want out of life? Do you want a refined faith, or do you want a blasé faith that is like, nah, 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 put you in the category of what if you die and you see Jesus face to face and he actually says, I don't know you. Well, I went to church. Well, that wasn't the same as having faith. Well, I did this and that, and I did all these religions. That wasn't the same as having a relationship and faith. Oh, well, I guess I put the wrong emphasis on the wrong thing. Yes, you did. You've got to make faith the key that you inspect. How's your faith doing? How's it growing? And then more than that, I would start to say, look at then the rest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. How's the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control? How are those aspects of fruit growing in your life? Because if those are growing and you're still in a struggling situation, you'll have what you need to maintain course. You'll be able to persevere, and you will be making the right decisions. I'm telling you, that's some pretty good preaching right there. So, boy. And when it comes to looking back and inspecting fruit, you know we do this with leaders too. Hebrews 13:7 says, imitate those leaders. Imitate those leaders whose faith is rich and growing. Why? Because we need godly examples, because we look at their lives and the product of their life, and then we can look at our life and say, what am I doing? How am I growing? And I'll tell you, some of the most rich men and women in faith have a church of 30 people. And they're my pastor friends, and I go, wow, you got 30 folks in your church. You've been pastoring for 65 years. Dear God, you're just somebody I want to grow up and be just like, as long as I can have a church of 300 people. No, no. I'm just being very funny, but pointing out how silly we can be. We look at the wrong things. Look at faith. You know, sometimes I look at the people who are so misjudged by others in Christian circles and in the world, and I say, but their faith is vibrant. That should be enough. But often it's not. So let us imitate faith. Amen? The last thing, instead of just looking behind and inspecting the fruit and the outcome of the things that we're deciding, the last thing that we do, this is the last thing that we do, we look ahead. We look ahead because what God's purpose and goal has on your life means everything. Don't get distracted by beautiful coming up here. Okay? Don't get distracted. Here's something I just hope you grasp because this is so important. If we forget what we were called to be and called to do, I think it's in Romans 15 verses 22-ish. Paul made a statement. He said, oh, I've so desperately wanted to come and visit, but I've been hindered. I can't come and visit. And what he was saying was this. I know what I was called to do, and because I know what I was called and how I was designed to function in God's kingdom, that means I am called to go where no one else has preached yet and forge new works and build new churches and do that. And because that's what I was called to do, even though I desperately want to be with you guys, I can't. Because I'm not called to do that. I'm called to do this. That's what I'm made for. I'm a Ferrari that has to run fast, even though part of my heart, but she's going, amen. And it goes, I'm a Ferrari that wants to run fast, but my heart is also a rocking chair and I want to comfort and be here. But because I know what I'm made for and what I'm called to do, I know what to say yes to and what I say no to. You know, I have a statement. When we make major decisions in life, and I'm not picking on my kids or anybody else's, but because I've done so much youth work and talked with so many kids and sat there as kids said, I'm in love or this or that, I've said it over and over and over and over again. And now I say it to now 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds who are looking for their second time around, third time around marriage. And I say things like this to them, do not find a person before you are convinced about your purpose. Purpose comes before person every time. In fact, what you are made for and what you're created to be trumps all other matters in God's kingdom. So even if your heart and everything in the world says do it, but your purpose is not that, you would be settling for less than what God's called you to do, and it would be not flying by the instruments, you'd be flying blind. And then don't be shocked when you crash and burn. Why? You've been flying not by God's wisdom, you've been flying by your own. And so when it comes to purpose and design, ask yourself, where are you headed? What are you made for? And I'll tell you, there's general directions. And in general, every one of us are made for this purpose, for the glory of God. Every single one of us were made by God for God. That means your life is not your own. You've been created to please Him first. So that's the number one goal. So decisions that you and I make, if they don't please God first, don't do it. Don't do it. Please God first. Ephesians says it. Find out what pleases the Lord. Do that. I had our youth one time write it on the mirror. So every time they get up and brush their teeth, they're brushing their teeth to the verse. Find out what pleases the Lord. And I said, just find out what pleases God. That's the number one thing. Do it. Glorify Him every day of your life. Think it, do it, act it, that's your choice. But then it goes more than that. In our relationships, we've got to become more Christ-like in our relationships. So in our relationship with God, what's the goal? You become more and more like God. That's the goal. So your decisions have to become more and more like God. So that means after 20 years, you should look and smell and act and talk and walk more like Jesus than you did when you first got saved. Why? That's the goal. And if you're not doing that, then you're not flying by God's Spirit. You're ignoring the signs. Oh, this is good stuff. It's good stuff. Oh, man. So 2017, what are we going to do, church? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to maintain course and follow the voice of the Lord. And what am I teaching you to do? I'm teaching you to maintain course and follow the voice of the Lord. Do not follow your emotions. Don't follow your fears. Don't follow your joys. Don't follow those things. Follow the voice of God. What are you going to listen to? The Word of God. What are you going to look for? Confirmation and witness. Don't fly solo. We don't need tumbleweeds in the kingdom of God. We need trees of righteousness that plant roots and stay committed to things. You've got to have those. What about the signs and the confirmations in those ways? Yes, you got to have them. They've got to line up with the word and with all the other things and all of that stuff. But you've also got to maintain your personal integrity. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit or you're mute already. So quickly, make it right. Confess sins. Bring things out in the open. Get right with the Lord. And then you're confident. And keep the goal in mind, church. As a church, now leaving just the individual message, as a church, I believe that we are called to be visible church, not to make people comfortable. We're not called to be a visible church so that I have a job. Those are all great things. You know, I like being comfortable and I like decorations. I like all that. That's not why we were called. And we're not called by coincidence and accident. That's not why I'm here. That's not why you're here. If God is doing something and building something, He's got something in store and He's got it planned. Is it different than what we might think? Is it different than what we might have planned? Sure. Look what He did to Joseph and Mary. Look what He did to Joseph and Mary. Stay submitted to the Word of God and follow the Spirit of God. I guarantee you this. If you make it your goal this year, 2017, to follow the voice of God, you will see unbelievable things this year. I just believe it. Church, I'm so excited at what God wants to do through us, but He will only do it through people who follow Him. Joseph and Mary, we'd never know about them if they didn't follow God. I want to follow God. Maybe someday my great-great-grandkids will say, boy, great-great-great-grandpa Ben, he sure did follow God. Look at all the crazy stuff he did. Yeah. So I want him to see a man of God who follows the voice of God. Would you stand with me this morning and let's pray? What a great year. What a great time to just be in the house of the Lord. What a great time to wear your Christmas present. Even though you probably wanted to wear a sweatsuit. So my new tie, doesn't it look fancy? Boy, you know you're listening to the voice of the Lord when you got a tie on. So. You might be listening to the voice of your wife, but, you know, so which is almost the same thing. I think that's almost the same thing. So, oh, man, let's just lift our hands towards heaven. And Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. We love your voice. We cherish it, Lord. Your words are pure as honey, wonderful, sweet to the taste, and wonderful to our ears. Lord, your scriptures are a lamp for our feet. Heavenly Father, your words are pure words, true, and we can bank our life upon them. Heavenly Father, you never lead away and you never distort, you never disappoint. We follow your voice. So dear God, help us today to be men and women, young people and elderly, who hear your voice and listen intently and act on it. Do it. Oh God, let us be hearers and doers. Lord Jesus, let 2017 be what you've wanted it to be for us. Lord, let us be willing participants. Let us be like Mary and say, I'm just your humble servant. Be it unto me according to your will. Lord, we don't want to fly blind in 2017. We want to follow you this morning. We want to follow you this year in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, be blessed, church. If you need prayer, come on down. If not, go have some cookies and coffee. Your gospel was the Lord, oh bless the Lord, for my sin was black as night.